So we're in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 17. It has been several weeks since we've been together in this study, so it'll be good to just get a little bit of a review of where we are in the journey of Jesus to Jerusalem. Why is Jesus going to Jerusalem? We're going to talk more about that, but I believe we understand and realize that is where he is condemned to death. He suffers, he dies, he is buried, and he rises again. Luke chapter 17, there is a crowd of people that surround him, clearly two distinct groups of people, those who despise Jesus and his words. Luke names them as the Pharisees, and then there are the disciples, those who are leaning in to what Jesus is saying, who desire to learn more, who follow after him and his teachings. There could be others that are in the crowd, maybe curious ones, but these two groups specifically are named. We're going to be looking at verses 20 through verse 37, so the second half of this chapter. We already have spent some time in verses 20 through 25. It was there that we learned about the coming of the kingdom of God. We learned about how Jesus spoke to the Pharisees concerning the coming, because indeed their question was, in verse 20, when is the kingdom of God to come? So his answer to them, in verse 20, is the kingdom of God comes not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here, lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. We talked about how this was a challenge to the Pharisees' belief. It kind of flipped their understanding upside down of what they were expecting with the kingdom of God. It wasn't going to be this great political takeover right then and there, but rather, it was right within their midst. And such a challenging thought would come across their mind as, what is he talking about? What does he mean? And of course, I believe the understanding is right here, the king stands before you. Verse 22, we read, and he said unto his disciples, now he's turning his attention to the learners, those who are leaning into what he is saying, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here, see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lightens out of the one part under heaven shines unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. To his disciples, he alerts them to be cautious of and careful, not just to follow after the whims of various different people, preachers, false teachers, or even possibly even the Pharisees, who might, understanding that the disciples really want to be with Jesus, really want to see him, might say, oh, he's over there, he's over there. No, do not follow after them, because the Lord Jesus himself, the Son of Man, as Jesus here refers to himself, he will take care of the announcement. He will make sure that the people know he is back. Praise God for that, right? We're not going to be relying on the messages of men to alert us that the king is back. Jesus, in his return, will be like a lightning storm, and the clouds are darkened, and the lightning flashes across the sky, and you are there, and you realize there's lightning out there, because you see it flash across the sky, and you're in that area, that region, you see the sky lit up. You might not be right next to the storm, and that you might be many miles away, but you can still see the sky light up. Listen, the Son of Man will take care of the announcement. He will make sure people on earth understand and know he is back. Now, he says this and tells this to his disciples, and then verse 25 interjects and puts the brakes on quickly. Because if you're a disciple, you're listening to Jesus, you're getting excited. This, we're talking about the kingdom of God. Now we know that the kingdom of God is going to be, Jesus is going to, the Son of Man is going to take care of making sure we know about this. So let's go. But Jesus is but first. So now there is an order here that Jesus is seeing as important. You need to realize, yes, these things are going to happen. Yes, I will go away. You desire me to be with you, but I'm going to be going away, and I'm going to be coming back. But before all of that, before I even go away, there's something that must happen first. What is that? You might say, right? He says, but first, verse 25, but first must he, the Son of Man, suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Huh? Right? I mean, come on. We're talking about a victory lap here. We're talking about power over the world. The prophets have proclaimed this great kingdom. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. The Jewish people held tightly to their scriptures. Their scriptures would be what we consider the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you have the writings of Moses, you have books of history, you have wisdom literature, and you have prophets. Now, in the prophets, you have the prophet Isaiah. He's one of the major prophets, mainly because he wrote many prophecies. Well, you know what? One of those prophecies that he wrote is found in Isaiah chapter 53. And you know what is interesting with the Jewish people today? They don't like that chapter. That's a very difficult chapter for a Orthodox Jew, for a person who is committed to Judaism, to work through. It is in that chapter that the prophet Isaiah declares that the suffering servant, the servant of the Lord, will suffer and give his life. He will be rejected of his own. I wonder when Jesus makes such comments like he does here in verse 25, what it stirred within the minds of the listener. You know, what does it stir in your mind? You know, that's a good question to ask when you're interacting with the scriptures, when you're singing hymns. What is stirred within me when I hear Jesus talking about this kingdom of God, but he says, but first he must suffer and be rejected? I hope that it takes you back to the kindness of God, to the mercy, the grace of God that he has shown in your life, that indeed Jesus' first coming was not just to be this great teacher, which he was. It was not just to be a companion of a group of people, which he was. But it was to be the Savior of the world. That had to come first. This is so key to the message of the Bible. This interjection by the Lord Jesus explodes, tears apart the mindsets of these Pharisees and religious Jews who just see this kingdom that needs to be established, and that's the next thing that needs to happen. And God, come on, come on, come on, deliver us from these Romans. And yet God has a plan, and he knows that sin must be dealt with. And so here is Jesus, and he says, but first. So after he says these things, in And by the way, that's not the first time that he has said that, that Luke records this. And Luke 9:22, he says this. He says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day." That's in Luke chapter 9. Here, in Luke 17:25, it is the same thought is repeated. Now, verse 26. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man." He's going to bring two illustrations to the table here, to our minds. He's going to take us back to the days of Noah, and then he's going to take us back to the days of Lot. These men of history, very important and key in the Hebrew Scriptures, and of course we understand and know them, but Jesus uses them to teach his disciples about the days of the Son of Man, when the Son of Man comes. What is it going to be like? We like illustrations, don't we? Noah, the great flood, Lot, and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. These are two episodes of history that are spelled out in the Genesis narrative. You can read them, and you can get to understand what God did in those places. Both of them involve God declaring what he's planning to do, his mercy, man's rejection by and large, and then God's judgment for the bulk of the people and deliverance for a few. Yeah. So here he's talking about, so the days of the Son of Man. So the days of the Son of Man, they are going to involve these things. They are going to, these days when the Son of Man comes, they are going to involve judgment. They are going to involve salvation. They're going to involve the deliverance of people. So some will be delivered and many will face judgment. Let's read what he says. He says, verse 26, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all." The way Jesus puts this, there is a finality here. Life was normal, right? Life was normal for the people in Noah's day. But they had a deaf ear to the call of God and to the coming judgment. We see here that the God-fearing are sheltered and the unsaved are judged. In 2 Peter 2:5, Noah is called a preacher of righteousness. So we know the Spirit of God inspires the Scriptures. And so here in 2 Peter, Noah is described as this preacher, proclaimer of righteousness. Now, we don't necessarily, in the Genesis account, hear him preaching, see him preaching. But yet, we do know that he built an ark. Talk about a billboard, right? Talk about a sign. This massive ship in the middle of a plain, not even near any water. How many questions did he get? What are you doing? Estimates vary of how long he was building the arks. 55 to 75 years is one estimate that I read. Well, we know that Noah knew about the coming of the flood for about 120 years in Genesis chapter 6. So the people, they would have, if they would have just listened to Noah and his explanation of the coming of judgment and would have embraced it, they could have been saved. If they would have saw the ark and said, listen, if he is so serious about doing this that he's going to build this big boat, maybe there is some truth to this. People rejected. You realize, don't you, that there were only 8 people in the ark. Only 8 people out of the entire world's population. 8. The people would have known about the flood. And even about when it was about to come. But they did not believe it to be true. Dear ones, God has given us His Word. And He has told us He is coming again. And in that coming, some will be taken and some will be left. The warning has been given. And it is clear. And tonight, I hope you are rejoicing that the grace of God has touched your life and has alerted your faith to the point of, I need to trust in the Lord Jesus. And you've chosen that. They were just living normal lives. But yet they were rejecting the message of redemption, the message of judgment to come. But there is a way to be saved. That stands true today. There is judgment to come, but there is a way to be saved. What's Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. What about Lot? Jesus continues, verse 28. He says, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Interesting that both of these stories have a very similar tune. Life was normal in Sodom and Gomorrah that day. For most of the people, but for Lot, there were two angels that were pleading with him. When you look at that story in Genesis chapter 19, and I want to read just a couple verses from that account because it's important for you to hear this. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 14, we read, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-laws. Genesis 19, 14. Listen, God gave a warning. God said, this is what's going to happen. Lot was told to gather up people. So he goes to his sons-in-law and he pleads with them and tells them what is going to happen. And they reject the message. They look at him and say, you're crazy. Let's just camp on that for a moment. Are we crazy? Are we really crazy to believe that the heavens will open and there will be the Son of Man riding on a white horse, descending from heaven with the armies of heaven behind him? Are we crazy? The world thinks we are. The world says this is a fantasy movie. These are the kinds of things that Hollywood dreams up. If they only knew and realized that their very imaginations are from God Himself. No, we're not crazy. Yes, God can do these fantastic things. And yes, He will, based upon what he says in his word. Don't let the world cause you to doubt. Go to his word and hold to it. Encourage one another. Remind one another of its truth. The two angels grabbed Lot, his wife, and two daughters, and they ran out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Listen, that city only had one night of warning. In Noah's case, there was years and years and years of warning. Sodom and Gomorrah had one night. Lot and his family, they were drugged, essentially, out of the city. After they were out of the city, the angels, it says this in Genesis 19:17, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, this is the angel speaking to Lot, escape for your life, look not behind you, neither stay you in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest you be consumed. Do you hear the commands? Do you hear the instructions? Do you hear the clear word of God? Escape. Do not look behind you. Well, what does Jesus say? Back in Luke 17, verse 29, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day in which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Verse 32 says what? Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Why remember Lot's wife? Because Genesis chapter 19 tells us that his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. We notice embedded in this is a message for his disciples of true ambition, true devotion must be upon living for Christ and for the future, not living for here and now. Clearly, Lot's wife was tied to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. This was her life, and even as she ran, even as she was warned, she still had her heart in the city. And so she looked back, ignoring the message of the angel who told her clearly what? Do not look back. And so what happened? What happens when you disobey the word of the Lord? Listen. Yes, he's a God of love. Yes, he's gracious. Yes, he's merciful. Yes, he's kind. But he is a God who is righteous. And he's fair. And he's just. And he has an anger and wrath against sin. And sin will be judged. Remember Lot's wife. We get this picture that in the days of the Son of Man, there is deliverance for some, but judgment for many. Praise God that we are told these things now. That we can truly be prepared. Right? that God tells us these things ahead of time. And the people that will be on the earth when Jesus descends from heaven, as it is described in Revelation chapter 19, they will have these scriptures that they could look to, that warn them, that remind them of what Jesus said when he came that first time. Remember Lot's wife. Where are your affections? Is it in the here and the now? This life? Or is it for the life to come? You live, you seek to save your life now, you lose your life in the future. And whosoever shall lose his life now shall preserve it, future tense, life to come. This is why men who are in the jungle and they are savagely killed by nationals in Ecuador can say such things as what Jim Elliot had to say about the value of his life. Who knows what he said? Remember? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Thank you, because I couldn't remember it. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot wrote that in his diary. And he and four others were killed in Ecuador as they were seeking to reach a tribe, the Aka tribe, Aka Indians, with the gospel of Christ. What else explains why people would put themselves in danger to reach others with the gospel? What explains your life? What explains my life? What explains the decisions I make, the way I use my energies, my time, the money, the resources? It's a sobering question, isn't it? So Jesus says, I tell you, and now he paints the scene, verse 34, I tell you in that night. I wanted to stop there and say, does this mean that does Jesus give us a hint here in saying that he's coming in the night? Be careful now. You know, I thought through that and I found it interesting that Jesus gives that designation, but you know what Matthew 24 says? Matthew 24:29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. It doesn't matter whether it's night or day, because at that time, God is he's rattled the universe as he's judged the earth in the time of tribulation. The sun and the moon not shining as they normally do. So nevertheless, he says, I tell you, in that night there shall be two in one bed, the one shall be taken and the other left. Notice these are normal life activities, sleeping. Two women, verse 35, two shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two, verse 36, shall be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. What is he getting at? Why is Jesus painting the scene in this way? Life is given as normal, sleeping, grinding grain for the next meal. You're working in the field. When the Lord comes, their faith or the lack thereof will determine their destiny. In other words, listen, you live knowing the truth and you have to reckon with it. And if you decide to truly believe the word that you have heard from God, then you will be left. But those who have chosen to reject it, or get this, I will do it later. How many times have you heard that one? I'm not ready yet, or now's not the right time, or I want to live my life now. Oh, dear ones. One shall be taken and the other left. One shall be taken into judgment and the other left for the kingdom. The very kingdom of God. The disciples, their very question helps us understand that, because they ask in verse 37, they answered and said unto him, "Where, Lord?" And he said unto them, "Wheresoever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together." Their very question assumes that they're wondering and perplexed, where are these people taken? Where are they going? Because those that are left are clearly what? Left in their bed, left grinding their grain, left in their field, they're left there on the earth. But others are taken. Where are they taken, Lord? And his answer gives us the picture of what we see when there's a dead carcass on the road and what's flying up above. Circling. So often you see the vultures, don't you? Because what has drawn them? The dead on the road. Matthew 24, verse 28 says, "For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." Revelation chapter 19, the very passage that speaks of the coming of the Lord Jesus, has this at its end. Revelation 19, verses 17 and 18 say, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great." Is this speaking of the same thing that Jesus spoke of in Luke chapter 17 and in Matthew chapter 24? It sure seems like it to me. Well, church, Jesus Christ here speaking to his disciples. These Jewish men who are following after him in the context of Pharisees that are listening in, wondering when the kingdom of God should come. And so he tells this Jewish audience, the answer to their question, in that this is how it will come. This is what it will be like. He doesn't say when. It hasn't happened yet. Here we are as the Church of Jesus Christ. We know judgment's coming. We don't know when. We don't know when the Lord will shut that door. Are you ready? Are we ready? And are we sharing with those around us with a joy and a passion that we know the truth so that they might also be ready? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Yeah, I know. It took the disciples until after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, really, to really get it. Yeah, it took time. God is so gracious and so merciful to give us teaching and glimpses into these things and to help us realize, listen, don't live for the here and now. Have the ambition to live for the future. What future? To live for eternity. Eternity with the Lord. And as we as the church practice that, setting our affections not on things on the earth, but on things above, Colossians chapter 3. We will be a vibrant church. You will have the gospel of Jesus Christ on your lips. You will have a love for the brethren. You will sacrifice. You will give. You will be fruitful as God works in and through you so that many will come to know Him. God, thank you for the blessing of these truths. Of you know what, God, I'm just thrilled to know you're coming back. That you are coming again. We look forward to being with you, Lord Jesus. Amen.